قليلة. أرسله الله للناس نذيرا وبشيرا. من يطع الله ورسوله وكل الأمر من المؤمنين فقد رشد. ومن يعص الله ورسوله وكل الأمر من المؤمنين فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا. أوصيكم ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله وطاعته، وأحذركم من عصيانه ومخالفة أمره. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters, committed Muslims, those who find themselves on as-sirat al-mustaqim, I'd like to begin today by expressing appreciation and acknowledgement of those of us who are non-Muslims for their courage and for their sacrifice. We come here today on Yom al-Quds and join in with us as we express our commitment and our solidarity with all of the oppressed people of the world, and in particular, our brothers and sisters in Palestine.
How long are you on town for? You want to do me a favor?
I would like to assure them from the outset that we have no antipathy for religious Jews and for moral Jews. But we have a problem with those of them who are atheistic Jews, who exhibit their atheism in the form of Zionism and Israelism. And we want to go on record that we will fight Zionism and Israelism. And there ought to be no doubt in anybody's mind about that. We want to reassure them, those of them who are moral Christians and religious Christians, that we have no antipathy for you, but that we have a problem with those of you who exhibit an atheistic form of Christianity, insofar as it exhibits itself in the form of imperialism and colonialism. And we want to go on record today, on Yom al-Quds, that there ought to be no doubt in anybody's mind that we will fight you if you exhibit this kind of atheism. Today is Yom al-Quds, the International Day of al-Quds, which was designated over 33 years ago by the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi. This is a day that epitomizes the agony of the entire Muslim Ummah. and by extension the agony of the oppressed peoples of the earth. At the same time, it epitomizes the treachery and the criminal nature of the crusading segment of humanity, which seeks to destroy and to end Islamic self-determination, Islamic civilization, Islamic society, and the Islamic way of life. Yom al-Quds epitomizes this tragedy. The tragedy of widows and orphans and young men whose limbs are mutilated or amputated, whose futures are destroyed because of the lack of opportunity and the lack of employment. The tragedy that exhibits itself in the form of famines and disease and displacement. The tragedy that exhibits itself in the form of massacres from east to west and from north to south in the majority Muslim world. It ought to be a no-brainer for all the Muslims of the world, for all oppressed peoples of the earth, to gather on this day to express their aversion and their disgust for this cancer, for this exclusivism, for this racism, for this exceptionalism, which is known as Zionism. And it is a cancer. We all know what a cancer is. When the body is healthy, the cancer cannot survive. If the body dies, the cancer dies. The only way that a cancer can survive is to maintain the body in a state of debility, in a state of sickness. There is no other way that a cancer can feed off of the body. It needs the body to live, but in a depreciated state. And so we are not wrong in identifying this Zionism as a cancer, because it requires the Muslim body to live, but in a state of non-energy, in a state of disunity, in a state of division. And this policy of division, this institutional policy of sectarianism, of ethnic strife, is beginning to play itself out in the occupations that have taken place over the past 10 years. In Syria, in Libya, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in the independence movement which is going on in Kurdistan, which is expected, if it gains independence, to take chunks out of 5 different countries. That is Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Syria. They want to have ethnic strife amongst us. They want to have religious strife amongst us. Muslims against non-Muslims. Christians against Muslims. Jews against Christians. They want to have confessional strife amongst us. They want to have racial strife amongst us. So that we ourselves are in a perpetual state of warfare. And every time we exhibit the tendency to try to come together, then they will stoke the flames of sectarianism and ethnicism and racism amongst us. And so it requires us, brothers and sisters, of all stripes and colors. It requires us to look for solutions out of our predicament. There is no better place to look for these solutions than Scripture. So we are going to rely being that we are the adherents of the final scripture, on the guidance that comes to us from Allah's book and from the implementation thereof in the example of His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala says in the 59th chapter of the Quran, in the first two ayat of Surah Al-Hashr, سبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم هو الذي أخرج الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب من ديارهم لأول الحشر ما ظننتم أن يخرجوا وظنوا أنهم مانعتهم حصونهم من الله says, all that is in the heavens and the earth extols the limitless glory of Allah, and He is the most powerful and He is the most competent of adjudicators. He is the one who has expelled from their homes those of the people of previous scripture who have rejected Allah's power and authority. He has expelled them from their homes in their first gathering of war. You did not think, referring to you Muslims, referring to the committed Muslims, that they would be expelled without resistance. Just as they did not think that because of their fortified bunkers that they would be protected against Allah. Yet Allah came to them from avenues that they were not aware of. And He put terror in their hearts, such that they with their own hands and with the hands of the mu'mineen began to destroy their own society and their own homes. Listen and derive a lesson for those of you who have insight. These are ayat from Surah Al-Hashr. These ayat do not refer to a simple incident out of the life of Allah's Messenger, alayhi wa alihi salatu wa salam. In fact, they are a diagnosis and an insight into the character of the power brokers, of the politicians, of the business people, of the social scientists, of the philosophers, and all of those who justify the racist philosophy of Israelism and Zionism, and all of those who represent this toxic segment of humanity. It is this toxic segment of humanity that wants us to think that our differences and our antipathy for each other started in 1948. But these ayat were revealed 1400 years ago. And they refer to a character which is considerably older than 1400 years. They refer to a generational character which has been around for thousands of years, which has exhibited its antipathy for the representatives of truth and justice ever since the dawn of time until our very day today. And so our differences did not start in 1948 with the usurpation and the theft of the Holy Land. The name of this surah, this chapter of the Quran, the Surah Al-Hashr, but a forgotten name of this surah, the Surah Bani An-Nadir. Now we don't know if they had a hand in deadening this information in our minds and deadening the other information about the Quran. For there is another surah in the Quran which we recognize as Surah Al-Isra. But that surah is also known as Surah Bani Israel. But those names, these alternate names of these chapters, are not fresh in our minds because we have forgotten, or this history has been stolen away from us. This history that is contained in these ayat of the Quran. سبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. هو الذي أخرج الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب من ديارهم لأول الحشر الله تعالى is the one who expelled from their homes those of the people of previous scripture who deny Allah's power presence in the human social affair. He is the one who expelled them. He is the one who extracted them from their homes. And so the question arises, why does Allah Ta'ala have a need expel these people from their homes? There is no greater attachment that a human being has for anything material than his home, than his family. And so Allah Ta'ala is saying in these ayat that He is the one who separated this toxic segment of humanity from their homes and from their family. So what kind of crime did they commit to merit such a punishment? And who are these people that we ought to be very familiar with? Who are these people that go all the way back 1400 years ago and long before then? Who are these people that we have been at loggerheads with for our entire history? People as Yahudis. Not Bani Israel, not Al-Yaqub, not Ahl al-Kitab. But specifically these people are Yahudis. Again, we are referring to this toxic, atheistic segment which uses scripture to rationalize injustice and oppression. And so there were three power factions of these Yahudis in Medina. We all know them by the names of Bani Qaynuqa, Bani An-Nadir, and Bani Qurayza. And in the Prophet's 10-year stay in Al-Madinah, Banu An-Nadir and Bani Qurayza stayed longer than Bani Qaynuqa. And if we look into our history books, we see that Banu An-Nadir and Banu Qurayza are cousins. In fact, they are descendants of the brother of Musa Harun, alayhim as-salam. And so they go all the way back to the Holy Land in Palestine, to the time of Musa. They exhibited an antipathy for their prophet at that time, and later on their descendants exhibited an antipathy for the final prophet in Al-Madinah. What is this history? At the time of Musa alayhi salam, this Banu An-Nadir, they were told to go on a military excursion against the Amali, the Amalekites, who were at that time residents of what is now known as the West Bank. They were told to go on a military mission to take the words of truth and justice to the Amali. And as they were headed towards this military mission, Musa alayhi salam passed away. He went back to heavenly company. And when they heard about the death of Musa alayhi salam, they reneged upon their military duty. And they came back to this place called Adiha. Adiha today is known in the Latin or in the English as Jericho. And so they went back on their word to their prophet. They went back on their mission of truth and justice. They came back without fighting, and they settled back in Adiha. And so their compatriots, the other citizens of the land, the other mu'mineen of that time, they took these people to task. They took these deserters to task. And they asked them, why did you not fulfill the military mission that had been given to you by your prophet and by extension by your Lord? And so they expelled them. They banished them. They exiled them. They said that you have no right to stay here with the other mu'mineen. And so they told him, you all get out of here. And so they left. And where did they settle? They settled in Al-Hijaz, in a town at that time known as Yathrib. And so long before Allah's final messenger, alayhi wa alihi salatu wa salam, came to Al-Madinah, the descendants of these deserters had been living in Al-Madinah for thousands of years. And so as history would have it, or as Allah Ta'ala would mold the history of humanity, He brought the final prophet to Yathrib. And this provides the country that it oppresses its women. And they can get away with this because we are not aware of our history. We are not aware of the fact that the first Islamic Ummah consisted mostly of non-Muslims, all of whom had rights, equal rights, represented rights, which were guarded and which were guaranteed by the Islamic Executive Authority and the Islamic military. The other aspects of this Mithaq al-Madinah is that whoever from the Jews merges with the Islamic Authority, they will be assisted and acclaimed, and they will not be oppressed. Our constituencies in al-Madinah signed their names to this document, meaning that they agreed not only with the executive authority of the Prophet, not only with the leadership of the committed Muslims, not only with the guidance that is coming down from on high, but also with the terms and with the articles of this document. And brothers and sisters, this is what legitimized the Prophet's political power. Not the force of arms, not a birthright. And you may, at your leisure, compare that to the way that people legitimize their power position in the world today. So when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got to Al-Madinah, he brought the problems, or in fact the problems that he had experienced in Makkah followed him to Al-Madinah. And so it was not long after Allah's Messenger had gotten to Al-Madinah that the mushriks in Makkah decided to test the Islamic resolve in Al-Madinah. And the two battles took place. First the Battle of Badr, and then the Battle of Uhud. And so after the Battle of Badr, these Yahudi factions in Medina, in their private meetings and in their private words to each other, and we are informed that these private words in Allah's immutable text, they said amongst themselves that this has to be the prophet that was predicted. This is the messenger that was supposed to come, the final messenger which was supposed to come. And then the setback at Uhud took place, where the Muslims did not achieve a decisive victory. And many of the Muslims lost their lives in the Battle of Uhud. And so then these same Yahudi factions, in their private meetings, they said to themselves, how is it possible for Allah's final messenger to lose an engagement with the mushrikeen? Maybe he is not Allah's prophet. Keep in mind that the guidance is coming down from on high. Issues of truth and justice are laid out in this guidance. Issues of equity and the character of Allah's final messenger is laid out for everyone to see. But these Yahudi factions are blind to those kinds of issues. The only thing that they see is the devolution of power from one place to another. That we are going to go to those people who exhibit and who have power at a certain point in time, regardless of their moral character, regardless of their spiritual attachment to issues of truth and justice. We are going to drift in the direction of power. And it seemed to them at Uhud that Allah's Messenger no longer had power. And so one amongst them, one of the heads of Bani al-Nadir, a person by the name of Qa'ad ibn al-Ashraf, with 40 mounted individuals, went to have a meeting in Mecca with the mushriks, and in particular Abu Sufyan. And where did they meet of all places? They met at the Kaaba. The Zionist Israeli element in Al-Madinah went to form an accommodation with the mushriks of Makkah in the locale of the Kaaba, Bayt al-Haram, Al-Masjid al-Haram. And what is the situation today, brothers and sisters? Where are these Zionists and these Israelis? And the mushriks who occupy Makkah, Where are they having their meetings? Where are they forming their accommodations? Where are they baking bread with each other? Let us take a look at the situation that exists in the world today. Because there is a parallel and a precedent in the history that we are not cognizant of. This happened at the time of the Prophet, and it is happening right now as you have your eyes open and as you have your ears open. There is an accommodation between the mushriks of Makkah, the mushriks of Al-Hijaz. They go by the name of Al-Sa'ud. And the Yahudi factions that go by the name of Al-Yahud. And so this Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, he goes to have a meeting with Abu Sufyan. And keep in mind the articles of the agreement that they signed on to, that nobody was to give any assistance or aid to the mushriks of Makkah. And keep in mind that two wars have already taken place between the mushriks of Makkah and the Muslims of Al-Madinah, headed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So this is an act of treason. To form an accommodation with the enemy. To break bread with the enemy. To reach agreements with the enemy. This is an act of treason. And so how is this act of treason to be rewarded? So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he commissioned one of the mu'mineen by the name of Muhammad ibn Maslama to go out and execute this treacherous person of treason. Does anybody have a problem with that? Does anybody have a problem with the fact that people sign their names to an agreement and then they break their word and form an accommodation with the enemy? Does anybody have a problem with defining this act as treason? And does anybody have a problem with the penalty for treason? And so you ask yourself, why did they do this? Were they discriminated against in Medina? Were they made part of a different class? Were they given lower status because they didn't become Muslims? None of this exists in the history books. They were not mistreated, they were not misrepresented, they were not discriminated against. But what would cause them to engage in this kind of an act against people of character, against people of commitment? Against people who did not mistreat them. Because of this internal dysfunction in their psychology. Because of this internal rejection of issues of truth and justice. Because of this internal rejection of those who would bring a matter of balance and reduce vested interests to where they belong. But this is not all. Treason and treachery is not all. There is more to this toxic segment of humanity. The toxicity which is exhibiting itself in real bombs and missiles which drop upon your brothers and sisters overseas. This toxicity has not gone away. There is the issue of Amr ibn Umayyah al-Thamani. This was a Muslim who was kidnapped by a tribe called Bani Amir. Material on earth that lodges them to such an extent that they cannot be dislodged from the Holy Land. ما ظننتم أن يخرجوا. You did not think that they could be expelled. This is talking about a situation 1400 years ago. You mu'minin, you didn't think that they could be expelled. Why? Because you think that they have money and they have about is that do you have somebody in office who's for me? I could care less whether he's a Democrat, a Republican, a Muslim, a black person, a white person, a Martian. All I want to know is, are you for me? And as long as you're for me, I don't care what else you stand for. فظنوا أنهم مانعتهم حصونهم من الله. They thought that they would be secure in their fortifications from Allah. Security was a buzzword then, and security is a buzzword now. What are they concerned about? Their security. What were they concerned about then? Their security. They will rob nations for their security. They will kill the majority of the world's people for their security. Every Muslim life is at stake for their security. The life of every American soldier and citizen is at stake for their security. They will usurp the world media in order to construct a narrative of their virtue. How they are big in the arts and the sciences. How they have contributed to philosophy. How they have contributed to sport. How they are the leaders of finance. How they have survived all attempts at extermination. How they are more intelligent. But where is the narrative of their crime? Their crimes against humanity. Their crimes against God. Their crimes against Judaism. Their crimes against prophets. Their murder of prophets. And if they don't speak about their crimes, what is our problem? Why don't we speak about their crimes? On a day like Yom al-Quds.
Occupation is a crime!
Occupation is a crime!
Israel out of Palestine!
Israel out of Palestine!
Fight the power, turn the tide!
Fight the power, turn the tide!
And Israel in the upper tide! Resistance is justified!
Resistance is justified!
The people are occupied! Resistance is justified!
Resistance is justified!
The people are occupied!
The people are occupied!
I've got to go.